Title of the lesson this morning is The Second Coming of Jesus Christ. We have talked in recent studies here that we talked about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event that's ever happened in the history of the world. And that's because it gives us hope. And what we're hoping for is that we'll be resurrected as well. You know, Jesus so many times talked about how everlasting life is what we're trying to accomplish here. We want to be saved from the wrath of God, but what we get with salvation is eternal life with God. And so that's what we're hoping for. That begins at the second coming of Christ. That's when this life ends and eternal life begins. And so I thought that's a very important thing to talk about, and I want to use this. Acts 1:11 is the text that I've got written here. I'm going to go ahead and read Acts 1:1-11. Get the context here. This is the book of Acts, of course, written by Luke, so following Luke's account of the life of Christ. And he picks up and says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs with which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth.' And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" I obeyed the gospel over 50 years ago. I heard a lesson like this when I was 12 years old. And I just pictured it in my mind. And I thought, what an amazing thing to be standing next to somebody and then all of a sudden they lift up and they float up into the sky. And I thought, that's an amazing thing. But then what did the angels say to them? "Why are you standing there looking into the sky? He's going to come back the same way as he left, in the clouds." This question Jesus asked in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. We find that in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Where it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." There will be people on the earth who believe and are faithful when Jesus returns. But even as a 12-year-old who obeyed the gospel, what I was thinking was, he's going to come while I'm alive. Now, I know I'm not the first person who's thought that in my life, or in the history of the world, really. But at the same time, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I don't know that he's going to come while I'm alive, but I pictured it happening. Because I pictured that, I watched him in my mind's eye lifting up into the clouds, and I thought, he's going to come again while I'm alive. What it really means is that it's a question that we each ask ourselves. If I'm among those who are alive when Jesus returns, is he going to find faith in me? That's really the question. It's not, will he find faith on the earth? We already know the answer to that. But am I going to be among the faithful when he returns? So I thought this is an important thing that for us to think about. The certainty of his coming is taught by Jesus. In John 14:1-3, Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The certainty of his coming is also taught by the angels that we just read, that in the text that we just read in verses 10 and 11, as they were gazing intently into the sky, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." The certainty of his coming was taught by James. In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, James said, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." It was taught by Peter, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought about, or to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's 1 Peter 1:13. The certainty of his coming was taught by John. This is a common theme in the New Testament, you'll notice. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." And then in Revelation 1:7, the book begins with a vision. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds," just like the angels said there in Acts chapter 1. It was taught by Paul. Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He taught in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, "So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." This first verse in Philippians, when he says, "from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. Now, he's talking to the church in Philippi. He's talking to Christians. That's who's eagerly awaiting. When Jesus returns, there's only going to be two kinds of people. Those who are eagerly awaiting him, and those who are dreading it. Those who love his appearing, and those who hate his appearing. It's only kind of two kind of people. And that's a choice that we get to make. There's not an eternal list of the saved, contrary to Calvinist doctrine. There's not a list of the saved and a list of the lost that's existed since the beginning of time. Which list you're on is up to you. As James was talking about the book of life, whether your name is written in the book of life is up to you. God will write it in there if you're an obedient servant. And he'll erase it if you're not. So we need to keep these things in mind. The certainty of his coming is taught by Paul again. 1 Corinthians 11:26. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, Paul points out, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper as a weekly reminder that he's coming again. We don't do this because it's fun. We do this because it's commanded. Jesus told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." He wants us to get together on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper to remember his death until he comes again. And that's why we do this every first day of the week. The Bible assures us that the second coming of Christ is absolutely certain. So what does the Bible say about the manner of his coming? His coming will be personal. Right there in chapter 1 of Acts, "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." There won't be any doubt. No one's going to go, "Is this the day?" No doubt. He'll be coming in the clouds. He'll appear in a glorified body. In 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Now, I've got a reference here. I'm going to go ahead and read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can read it if you want to, beginning in verse 35. I'll pick up in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see we're going to appear just like him. We're going to be just like him, a glorified body. The manner of his coming will be audible. Everybody is going to see it. Everybody's going to hear it. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus spoke those words, John 5, 28 and 29. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, we learn, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You can see three things in there that we're going to hear. Shout, voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. It's going to be a loud day. The matter of his coming. His appearance will be visible. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Revelation 1, 7. You stop and think about those who pierced him. Roman soldiers drove the nails in his hands, stuck a spear in his side. They're going to see him. Every eye. Well, that means they're going to be resurrected too, just like the rest of us. On Judgment Day, Resurrection Day, the Lord will come. Consider the description of the Lord in the 104th Psalm. This is Psalm 104, 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Description of God, the Almighty, and we see Jesus coming in the clouds. It's an amazing picture. He will be accompanied by a multitude of angels. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That's Matthew 25, 31. He will be accompanied by the resurrected dead in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We're going to see them coming with him. When is the time of his coming? That's a key question. And it's unknown. Jesus said these words, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as those in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is an interesting verse to just examine and think about. If you Google Second Coming of Christ or Judgment Day, do you know how many times it's been predicted when that's going to happen? Since Jesus walked the earth, people have been predicting when he's going to come back. When is Judgment Day? There's predictions. It's amazing how many. There's hundreds, thousands that you'll see in the search result. I did this. That's why I know. But they didn't read this verse. People who predicted his coming didn't read this verse. He said, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels of heaven, nor the Son. If you claim to know when Jesus is coming, you claim to know more than Jesus. You claim to know something that only the Father knows, according to Jesus. Only the Father knows. The time of his coming will be unexpected. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything be written to you. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. You know, the thief in the night, that expression is talking about people who are sleeping. When you're asleep, do you know when somebody's breaking into your house? Assuming you don't have an alarm set. You know, a thief in the night, that's why thieves work at night. Because people are sleeping. They can come in and they can take what they want and leave and you don't even know it. The reason this is used as an analogy is because the second coming of Christ will be completely unexpected. Nobody's going to go, I know when it is, or this must be it. We might be right at the verge of it right this second. Nobody knows. Completely unexpected. Because his coming will be unexpected, we need to be ready at all times. The fact of the matter is, he could come while I'm preaching this sermon today. He could come before the end of services. Or he could come 1,000 years from now or more than that. Nobody knows. But we do know that he's coming. Jesus said, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. There's two things there. Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour. But what's the first thing he said? Be on the alert. We all need to be ready. And we all need to be thinking, he could come right this minute. These are thoughts that I've had in the course of my life. I told you I read the gospel over 50 years ago. Well, my faith has wavered. I've had ups and downs in my faith over the years. It happens. That's just part of life. I thank God that I had people in my life that could bring me back and influence me for good. But that's one of those things that it didn't escape my notice when I was in sin. Thinking right in the middle of my sin right now. What if God comes? What if Jesus comes back right this minute? I'm lost. That was a sobering thought. And it should be. And it should be whatever sin we engage in our lives. You know, none of us are perfect. We all slip and fall. We all do things. We all think things that we shouldn't be thinking sometimes. And when we're in the middle of some bitter anger, and we know we're not supposed to be bitter or angry. Or, you know, angry without cause. But when that is the way we are, if we're caught in that sin when Jesus comes back, we're not saved. We need to be on the alert, as Jesus said. The second coming, the time of his coming, will be at the end of the age. This is Jesus' words in Matthew 13:37-43. When he's explaining the parable of the seed, the seed sower, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, sobering words from the Lord. The time of his coming, the end of the age. Christ ascended at the beginning of the gospel age, there in Acts chapter 1 that we just read. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. The gospel was preached the following chapter. The church began in Acts chapter 2. Christ will descend at the end of the gospel age. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. And the purpose of his coming. This has been widely mistaught over the course of the centuries. Why is Jesus coming back? He's not coming to offer a sacrifice for sins. He already did that. That's why he came the first time. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And there's that eager thing again. We want to be those who are eagerly awaiting him. The purpose of his coming, he's not coming to set up his kingdom. As Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. That's Mark 9:1. And he said the same similar thing in Matthew 16:28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So according to Jesus, his kingdom came into existence during the lifetime of some of those who were standing there listening to him speak. That's not something that I thought of. That's not something that you thought of or anyone else. That's just what the scripture says. Jesus said the kingdom is going to come into existence during the lifetime of some of those people who were standing there. Now, those people aren't 2,000 years old now. The kingdom came in Acts chapter 2. I guess I mentioned that at the bottom. We can read the establishment of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2. The purpose of his kingdom, he's not coming to set up his kingdom. Paul wrote concerning an already existing kingdom. We can read that in Colossians 1:13-14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're in the kingdom, you have redemption. You have the forgiveness of your sins. That's why you're in. That's what put you in the kingdom, forgiveness of the sins. The redemption. John wrote concerning an already existing kingdom in Revelation 1:6. He said, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of his coming, he's not coming to offer a second chance to anyone. Hebrews 9:27 is very plain. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. The account of the rich man and Lazarus teaches us that there is no second chance. I'm going to go ahead and read that in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, if you want to read along. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Jesus speaking, he says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's been comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This is an interesting passage for us because we have the hindsight of knowing that there was somebody who was raised from the dead. And he went back and warned people. And how many people believe it? How many Christians are there in the world today? How many people are there following Christ in the world today? It's not a matter of whether they call themselves Christians, but how many people are actually following Christ today? How many people believe the one who came back from the dead and told them the way it was going to be? There are no second chances. The purpose of his coming is to judge. He came the first time for salvation, to save the world. He's coming the second time to judge the world. And he told us in Matthew 25, 31 through 32, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In verse 34, the king will say to them, those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in verse 41, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These verses are powerful. If you'll notice this one, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Who? Those on his right. The kingdom. Those in the kingdom. Those in the church. The saved. Disciples of Christ. Those on his right. The kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those who are not going to heaven, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for. It wasn't prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil. God has a place that before the beginning of time was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it's prepared for. It's not prepared for us. It's prepared for them. But those who are not obedient to the Lord are going to be going where to the place that's been prepared for the devil. So, which list you're on is up to you. Which list I'm on is up to me. This list, again, contrary to Calvinist doctrine, this isn't a list that's been in existence since the beginning of time. This is an ongoing list. This is a list that you determine, I determine. Are we going to be obedient to the Lord? Then we get to be on his right. Or are we going to be disobedient to the Lord and be on his left? The second coming is to judge all people. He said in Matthew 13, 47 through 50, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, these are comforting words, but they're also horrifying words, depending on which side you're on. But Jesus is just speaking truth to us. The purpose of his coming is to judge all people. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There are those who preach the doctrine of salvation by faith only. This verse doesn't say that. This verse doesn't say that we're going to be recompensed for the faith that we have in our brains. This says that we're going to be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, according to what we've done, whether good or bad. You know, the deeds that we do in the body are determined by our faith. They're determined by our heart or our mind. Yes, you have to have faith to be saved, but your faith has to be an obedient faith. That's what the deeds are that we're going to be judged by. The purpose of his coming is to judge all people. This includes taking vengeance on the wicked. And this is a really, really important verse. Not that they aren't all, but this one kind of points directly at those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Can you see yourself in that picture? Jesus is coming. We know he's coming. It's certain that he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to come with flaming fire for all of his enemies. And the enemies are listed here. Those who do not know God. And that's one of those passages where you go, well, wait a minute, what about somebody who's never heard the gospel? Well, that's our responsibility to make sure that they do. But it's also, God is a righteous judge. So we leave it up to God to do the judging. We don't do the judging, we just do the teaching, as we're supposed to be doing. But those who do not know God, when we talked about this in class, I'm going to go off the chart just for a moment, but in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was speaking on Mars Hill to the Athenians, right page here, and he says in verse 24 of Acts 17, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed in the thought, in the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." It says in verse 27 that one of the reasons God created us was to seek him. The one expectation that God has of every human being who's ever born on the face of the earth is that you need to be seeking after God. He's made himself obvious by the creation that he exists. And he expects us all to look for him. He expects us all to seek after God. And on Judgment Day, when Jesus returns a second time, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God. If you don't know God, it's your fault, because you didn't seek after God. There's promises throughout Scripture that if you seek after God, he will allow himself to be revealed to you. He will make sure that if you seek after him, you will find him. Seek and you shall find. And to those who do not obey the gospel, that means there's a lot of people who know what the gospel is, but they don't obey it. The obeying of the gospel is required. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. He's going to take vengeance on the wicked. The purpose of his coming is to judge all people. That includes the salvation of the righteous. That's the other side of the coin. Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's both sides of the coin. And then in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." He's going to give salvation to the righteous. What is our duty until Jesus comes again? Our duty until Christ comes, if you're a Christian, you need to be obedient. That's your duty, is to remain obedient to Christ. Hebrews 5:9 says, "Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." There's no way to misunderstand that verse. There just isn't. Who is he the source of eternal salvation to? Those who obey him. Who's going to be saved? The obedient. There's just no way to misunderstand that. And of course, I'm not going to preach a sermon without saying my favorite verse. Matthew 7:21. It's been my favorite verse for a long time. Most people here know that, because I always speak it. I always say that when I'm up here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it is he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, "It's not what you say, it's what you do." There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. That's what this is talking about. Not everyone who says to be Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who calls him Lord? People who call themselves Christians. But this says there's going to be people on Judgment Day who call themselves Christians who aren't saved. That's what this says. I don't know how else to see this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I don't have it on the board, but in the following verses, directly right after that, verse 22 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. It doesn't say I knew you for a while and then you fell away. I never knew. There's going to be people who claim to be Christians who Christ has never known. Is that me? How do I make sure that that's not me? Well, by following God's word and not the word of man. That's what Jesus told in Matthew 15. I know I'm going off the chart again, but if you go over to Matthew 15, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus in chapter 15, verse 1, and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, what I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That tells us how we can stay on track. Are we following the precepts of men, or are we following the precepts of God? It's not a matter of following the traditions of men, it's following the traditions of God as they've been handed down through the apostles and prophets. So, we notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. This is how we as Christians remain obedient to Christ. Our duty until Christ comes, we need to remain obedient. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling them to work out their salvation. Well, that's directed to us too. We're a church just like Philippi. How do you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? It's in the first part of the verse. Just as you've always obeyed, now much more so in my absence, work out your salvation through obedience. We need to be obedient to Christ. Nobody's word says, and be obedient to it. But that day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? Peter is talking to Christians. That's us. And what does he say? He gives you a vision of the last day when Jesus comes again. The earth and its works will be burned up. It says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? While we're waiting for Jesus to be here, what sort of people ought we to be in conduct, holy conduct and godliness? We want to live a godly life and have good conduct according to God's word. Those outside of Christ need to obey the gospel. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2, 36 and 38, or through 38. And in 1 Peter 4, 17, Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those outside of Christ need to obey the gospel. The warning is clear. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We already read that in 2 Thessalonians. Flaming fire. So back to this verse, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then more importantly, if Jesus comes in your lifetime, will he find faith in you? That's what the lesson's about. We need to be thinking about these things. In the course of our daily life, when you wake up in the morning, hey, he hasn't come yet, but he might come today. You know, when you're having lunch, he might come in the middle of lunch today. These are things that over the course of our day, we don't know when he's coming, but we do know he's coming. And we want to live our life in such a way that we can bring him glory and honor and have him find faith in us. How to obey the gospel? Clear teaching. We must hear the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We must believe the gospel. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came to save you from your sins. And you must repent of your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that passage we just read a moment ago in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to confess. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, for with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was very clear when he said in verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We must be baptized into the death of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's the new birth. That's being born again. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, and I'm going to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And of course, in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just baptism, it's baptism for the remission of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Lastly, we must remain obedient. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. I didn't write that one down on there, but 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It says you're saved if you hold fast the word. What if you don't? Then you're not. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's the lesson for this morning. Just wanted to focus our attention on an inevitable event. It may happen in our lifetime, or it may not, but it will happen. We will all experience this. The second coming of Christ, we will all experience, because everyone who's ever lived will experience that. And we'll be given a crown of life, or we'll be thrown into an eternal lake of fire. And whether you go to one destination or the other is up to you. Because we can be obedient to Christ and receive the promise, or we can be disobedient and receive the other promise, because both are promises. We want to make the right decision. If you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful and you'd like the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on track, now's a good time to let that be known. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and turn, confess His name before men, we have a baptistry ready to baptize you right here, right behind me. We can do that this morning too. So if you're subject to the gospel, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.